Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 23 to 25. Hebrews chapter 23, chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. And if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand, and our ushers will get one to you. Okay, let's start off in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we come together, God, this afternoon, and Lord, we thank you for this blessed assembly. God, we thank you that you have drawn our hearts here to this place, God, so that you can speak to us, so that you can minister to us. But God, I pray that you would challenge us, Lord, and remind us, Lord, that there's a lot more faith and living out to be done outside of the walls of this building, of this church. And I pray, God, that really, I know that some of us are struggling and, you know, sometimes difficulty coming together, but Lord, I pray that your Spirit would compel us, Lord, to draw near to you by drawing near to one another, by covering each other, by stimulating one another, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The title of my message today is Get Engaged. I like it. Some of you might like the title more than the actual message, but the purpose behind the message is to get engaged, to get out of these walls and to get into each other, get into relationship, get into intimacy. As a tribute to Mother's Day, you know, I hope that mothers, you've received your flowers today. And as I was preparing this message this week, a couple things had come up, and I was just reminded in terms of family and kids and the roles that moms play and the answers that they always have to have, you know, ready or prepared. And I got this some time ago. It's a list of Dear God, you know, questions and thoughts from elementary kids. And if you have the actual internet, if it was sent to you, it's actually written in crayon. It's quite cute. So I wanted to read a few. Kids have a lot of questions. They need a lot of answers. Here's one from a girl named Joyce. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Nan writes, Dear God, I bet it is very hard for you to love all of everybody in the world. There are only four people in our family, and I can never do it. Mickey D, Dear God, if you watch in church on Sunday, I will show you my new shoes. That was quite touching. Denise, Dear God, if we come back as something, please don't let me be Jennifer Horton, because I hate her. From Chris, God, I would like to live 900 years like the guy in the Bible. Raphael, Dear God, if you give me a genie lamp like Aladdin, I will give you anything you want except money or my chess set. Hey, Brian, can you turn me down a little bit? I want to speak louder. Donna, we read that Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said you did it, so I bet he stole your idea, sincerely. Jonathan, Dear God, if you let the dinosaur not extinct, we would not have a country. You did the right thing. Peter writes, Dear God, please send Denise Clark to a different camp this year. Larry writes, Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each so much, this is how they wrote it, if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. Ginny, Dear God, please put another holiday between Christmas and Easter. There's nothing good in there now. And then these are the questions. And if you laugh at them, but they're quite deep if you consider. From Jane, from Neil. Dear God, I went to this wedding and they kissed right in church. Is that okay? From Jennifer, Dear God, in Bible times, did they really talk that fancy? And two more. Elliot, Dear God, I think about you sometimes even when I'm not praying. And Robert, two more from here. Dear God, I'm American. What are you? And the last one, Jane. Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got now? He is. He's made it happen. Amen. The reason why this came to me, just last week, I was 2 weeks ago, I was away in Orlando for a church planting conference, and I'd come back and absolutely just missing my kids, and there was a point where I had to discipline my son, and he got in a fight with my daughter Noelle, and so just out of frustration, he went into his room, and I just kind of took care of the situation outside, and then I saw him kind of lying on the bed, and he's just like hitting his head, and so frustrated. He had this like the most saddened, pouting face, upset. And so I went up to him, and I said, "Micah, what's wrong? Like, what's wrong with the situation? Like, why are you doing this?" And he said the weirdest thing. He said, "Appa," he said, "nobody knows my name." Right? He goes, "How come nobody knows my name?" And at first, he had said that earlier in the week, just kind of in passing, and I didn't make a big deal out of it. But here I was drawn into this situation, and he said, "Nobody knows my name, nobody knows my name." And so here I was, and I engaged, and I was there, and I started asking, "Well, what's going on?" And he was telling me how his friends, his best friends, he has 3 or 4 guys that he always hangs out with at school, and in this past week, how they all went off and did their own thing, and they told him that, "We don't want to play dinosaurs anymore." And, "You go play with the girls." And so he was just being frustrated, and this situation, this thing that needed coaching, that needed guiding, he was presenting to me. And I was there in a position to coach him, but I had to engage. When I was a missionary out in Northeast China, before coming out here to Hong Kong, there was a particular family that really impressed upon me. I would go often over to their home. And here was the thing. It was just a simple meal and meal after meal, but the father would ask them, "So what did you do today?" And the children, one kid, they had 7 kids, would be, "Oh, I had a great time," or "this, some funny things here," or "I threw this and that." But one kid, the daughter in particular said, "Well, there's this one girl, and she's making fun of me." And so I was able to take that in as the father engaged in this conversation and started, providing advice and coaching. And so the heart of my message today really is that we would get out of these walls and engage with one another and be there for one another and have the opportunity where we can coach each other, where we can stimulate each other. Hebrews, the chapter 10 that we read, talks about stimulating. Well, what needs stimulating? Things that are dead, or things that are lethargic, or things that are stuck, or things that are cold. These things need stimulating. And so in order to stimulate, we have to be in a position in order to engage. And as a parent, I don't want to miss these opportunities. As a parent, I don't want to miss out on these coachable, moments. Because if I'm not coaching him, then someone else is. Someone outside of what God has given me or my role as a father. Okay? So get out of the box and get into one another. Right, stimulate each other, get out of these walls and get engaged with one another. I'm going to throw out some dates here, and I want to give you kind of a history. I got this when I come back from a conference in Singapore of sort of how the church developed and into the dark ages, and some of what we see here today and some of the things we practice, is not necessarily how it was done in the early church. Okay, I'll throw out a few dates here. You can write them down. In 311 AD, Constantine was the emperor of Rome. Before he entered into battle, the night before, he had a vision. And in this vision, he saw an image of a cross. And so go into battle bearing this image. And so he had all his soldiers bear the image of a cross on his shield, swords, helmets, whatever they could. And went into this battle and decisively won, came out victoriously. And so he came back with an enlightened or with a very impressed upon idea or vision of what Christianity was. In 313 AD, he legalized Christianity. Okay, this is 300 plus years after the first early church, right? So we hear of all the persecution and, the burning down of Christians and the diaspora sending out all around. By 300 years later, Constantine had legalized Christianity. In fact, if you were a Christian, if you claimed to be a Christian, you were exempt from being drafted into war and exempt from paying taxes. So there's some pretty, you know, some pretty cool ideas, right, that we could really appreciate today, right? By 323 AD, Emperor Constantine started building church buildings, saying, this is a great idea, this God, Christianity, Jesus. And so what was happening in the early churches, what was primarily meeting in homes, you know, people, communing with each other, fellowshipping with one another. Constantine said, I'm going to build these amazing chapels. Now let's draw you out of these homes and into these buildings, right? So churches began to meet exclusively in buildings, right? What ended up happening, you know, sort of a shift of a mentality is people started thinking not, of a holy people, we the church, who come together are the church, but instead they started thinking of a holy place. They started identifying God with not me, you gathering in God's presence, but a place, a location, a facility. Several impacts that resulted out of this, and you can make a note of this. Okay, one, common sense, right? Deterioration of relationships in the church, right? Think about it, just practically speaking, right now, right? You're all facing forward. You're looking at one person, right? And if you want, you tune out or whatnot. But in a house church setting, right, you're in a circle. Or in a discipleship setting, you're in a circle. You're facing each other. You're face to face. Impact on the church, a second, a shift of focus from a holy people, and I mentioned this, to a holy building. By 400 AD, okay, another emperor, Theodosius, made it compulsory, right, for everyone to become a Christian in order to keep their Roman citizenship. Right now, it wasn't just a good thing to be a Christian and benefits. Now, if you wanted to be a Roman citizen, it was compulsory that you become a Christian. Isn't that crazy? Right? For all the things that we think of, all the persecution and all the hardships of the church, right? As a result, many who called themselves Christians had no born-again experience. Right? Think about that for a second. Many people who were in the church calling themselves Christians because of the benefits that it would warrant them had no born-again experience. Impact number three, people began to identify, God with a holy person. So it wasn't a holy people, again, you know, meeting, doing the one another, serving, loving, sharing, you know, selling possessions. They identified God with a holy person. So what had happened was, by this time, they started gathering all the letters of the Bible. Right? I mean, what was church back then? They didn't have, book of the Bible. They had letters that were written out, Christian conduct, how to live, what this means, what did God say? And circulating in these house churches as people met, as they ate meals and as they prayed for each other, they would go over these letters, these teachings of what Jesus said, what the disciples had drawn, and they would go over them together. And now what had happened was the church collected all circulating letters, right? And said, now, you want to know God, right? You want to get closer to Him? Come to a holy building and come and seek out a holy person, right? So this whole mentality, I mean, when I heard that, I was quite liberated. It's like, man, that's not the way it's supposed to be. The pastor doesn't have to be perfect. You know, in this sense, like you come and you want to know God, then you got to get to a priest or a pastor who can speak or read Latin, right? It was no longer made available to you. Right? And so we need to break this mentality, right? So everyone kind of reach out in front of you, hit the chairs, hit the floors, right? Just kind of an exercise. This is my little interactive, right? Hit the chairs, hit the floors. If you're by the walls, hit the walls, right? And say, this is not the church. Right? And look at each other, person left and right, and say, we are the church. We are the church. Amen. Amen. Now think about this. This is crazy. Think about it in this sense. Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, to forgive our sins, to defeat death, to give us the message and revelation, reconciliation to God, right? Think about this. Done deal. Jesus said, it's finished, right? For all that man had messed up, God had brought it to the culmination of the cross and defeated it, victory for all believers. Right? Done deal. God doesn't need to do anything more. Yet how is it that over the course of only 300 years after the done deal, the finished, right? The event of all history, of all creation, that only after 300 years that man has the capability to bury this message. Think about that for a second. That's mind-boggling. The done-all, one-time deal, Jesus Christ, salvation for all, man has the ability to take that, to lock it up, and to bury it, right? I mean, that's a lot of authority. That's a lot of power. But it's biblical, right? When God created Adam and Eve, free moral agents, right? The freedom to choose. God gives us that liberty. God gives us that choice. And so it just blows my mind. So as a result of this, you know, when you hear about the Dark Ages, you know, I'd always heard it growing up. You know, maybe my teacher taught it to me, but I didn't remember. But when I look over and I consider these facts, it's quite amazing. As a result of the Dark Ages and the locking up and people not having access to, you know, scriptures and whatnot, I'm just going to point out a few things that the early church was doing in community, in fellowship. And so you hear of these movements and people like, well, we don't believe in church on Sundays. We want to go back to the original house, you know, whatnot. And I'm not saying that. That's not the message that I'm giving. If you guys don't come here next Sunday, I'm in big trouble, man. Right? The idea is that even in the first century church, in you know, 1 AD or whatever, they still had temple worship, right? In Acts 2, it talks about how 3,000 people were added to the church in one day. Well, 3,000 people can't fit into Paul's living room. It had to be a facility or a place large enough. So they still had temple worship. But the intimacy, the growth, the being stretched was happening within the house churches. And if I haven't said it yet, you guys know, you know, house churches is kicking off this next week. And many of you are in it, and some of you are considering, and I really charge you and challenge you to, you know, shoot out an email. You know, we have a list of a whole bunch of stuff. So here's some of the stuff that was going on in the first century and how 4 centuries later, how it had affected them. Okay, so the Lord's Supper, right? Actually, it was just a common meal where believers got together and before they ate, they remembered Jesus, gave thanks to Jesus, and then they had a normal meal, breaking of bread. 400 or 4 centuries later, it became a ceremony where you came into a service and somewhat of what, you know, wafers and little cups and whatnot. Very, you know, it's still a very intimate moment and we make of it what God does in our hearts, but it's not very communal. Right? I mean, I take that thing down and then I'm ready to go. Right? You're not like, hey, what's up, man? Like nibbling on your little wafer, like, you know, catching up with people. Right? It's a very personal one-on-one thing. Right? Worship. It was a participation. 400 years later, it became more of an observation. Witness. Right? Witnessing was relationship. Right? Nowadays, you get these tracks and whatnot and it becomes salesmanship. Right? Like, come on, like, it's better than this new car over here. You got to come to church. Ministry was personal. And in some ways now, it's become exclusively social. Leadership, right, in the first century, gifted and called servants. 400 years later, professionals, right? I remember my first day in a seminary, and I was talking with this guy, and man, he was talking about, like, serving in a denomination in church, like, you know, like he was getting on the beginning of a, you know, vocational track, like a career track. And I was like, whoa, like, man, you already have planned out where you want to be 20 years from now? You know, and I was humble. I was like, I just want to serve God. Right? Right? Growth, right? First century church, multiplication. It was happening, right? Multiplication was happening in the homes as people were being drawn in. Nowadays, we think of growth as addition, bringing one more or two more or three more people here on Sundays, getting a larger Sunday crowd, right? And that may enlarge our facility, but that's not necessarily making disciples of Jesus, right? We're not necessarily multiplying disciples of Jesus. Discipleship, right? First century, on the job, day to day, living life. And these days, as much as I love GIC, it's a classroom. Right? It's a lecture. It's a teaching. You know, I teach them principles, the heart of God and whatnot, but they don't get to see it necessarily, living it out in my life and the hardships, right? Fellowship, intimate relationships. And 400 years later and plus, many times it can become more superficial. Right? So how then do we get out of the box mentality, this church box mentality, and into the one another's lifestyle, right? It's pretty simple. right? Join a house church, right? That's one aspect of it, right? There's also accountability groups. But the key idea here is get face to face, right? It's in a nutshell, it's so simple. I'm a believer. I love Jesus. I'm following him. You're a believer. You love Jesus. You're following him. We're coming together. We're doing life together. We're coming together and we're living life together. We're living out our faith together. So today I'm fine. Today you're fine. Tomorrow something's up. We're living our life. You bring it before your house church leaders or your community, your accountability. We pray for it. We're walking together. We're engaging, right? We're putting ourselves in a position to coach, to stimulate each other, okay? There was a movie in 1989, one of my favorite movies back then, and it was of Denzel Washington, Matthew Broderick, and Morgan Freeman, and it's called Glory, 1989, and it's a movie of the Civil War. And I have the DVD, and I never listened to director's commentary, right? You know, you have that option on your DVDs or Blu-rays, director's commentary. I have however many DVDs I've ever watched, I've never listened. But for some reason, I forgot what I was doing, and I was just having it. I must have been bored out of my mind, and I just played it. And I wasn't paying attention, in and out, but there was this one segment where the director's talking, and I really caught my attention. And he was talking about, the director is Edward Zwick. Yeah, just call him Ed, right? And he's talking about how, yeah, I wanted to make this grand, epic movie, right? Huge, you know, cinematography, and the vision was, you know, the story would be on the battlefields, right? With cannons and thousands and, you know, these colonels and generals and, you know, north versus south. And but within the movie, if you guys remember, how many of you guys actually have seen this movie? Oh my goodness. Really? Oh, I'm ashamed. I'm so old, right? Anyways, so there's these scenes where they get into the tents, where it's one of the 54th regiment, one of the first all African American units in U.S. In U.S. history. And so he's sharing and he's talking about how he's directing this movie, and how he had thought, you know, the story, the attraction, everyone would be drawn to the battlefield. But then when he got into the tents, right, these little white tents where no more than maybe three or four soldiers, former slaves, you know, from the South or from this state, all different states, and you see this picture, and it's like there's hundreds and thousands of these little white, thrown together tents, canvas. And he began to share how when he started recording the dialogue in there, that the movie began to take a shape of its own. And he this is what he said he knew that he just had to get out of the way, not interfere. And the real life, the real story of this movie was being played out in these tents as people were sharing, you know, their hardships, their ordeals, you know, the struggles, the pains, and, well, you know, yeah, you know, this great country, and sure, you know, some people are going to really benefit, but what do I get out of it? And these dialogues and you know, face-to-face conversations and the stories, you know, just, you know, really touching, right? And so it wasn't until the director, you know, kind of got out of this big scheme, big picture idea and into the tents that the real story, that the real life's the intimacy began being revealed. Okay? So what happens when we get out of the box and into one another, right? So the mandate is to get into one another, to get engaged, right? Four things happen. What happens when we get out of the box and into one another's? Into the one another's. One, we care less about getting to heaven and focus more on being with God. Okay? We care less about getting to heaven and focus more on being with God. Just a reminder, this planet is not our home, right? At the same time, we're not just waiting for this life to end. I recently saw an RV ad while I was in the U.S., and this ad was a picture, you know, it had a car, a normal car, and a family and a couple kids, and the kids kept saying, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" And you could see the parents like, oh, you know, it's like six more hours to go or whatnot. And the RV ad would then, bam, you know, this huge RV with like dining table, kitchen, you know, TV set. And basically the push was, when you travel, when you vacation, you know, go on, take, you know, rent an RV. You'll never hear that question ever again. Are we there yet? Right? I thought about it, and I was like, oh man, that's so like, that's like, that's not a really good commercial. I thought of a better idea. And I thought, you know, better would be if this idea, are we there yet? Are we there yet? And all this fighting and whatnot. And then the RV, bam, and kids are talking together, eating together, ha ha ha, laughing together. And then the quote would come out, we're already there. Right? Right? Wouldn't that make you like buy an RV? Right? So it's not so much about, you know, getting there, like, yeah, I'll make it through this terrible life and get to heaven. Right? And some of us, honestly, we're doing that. Like, I'll just make it through 10 more years of working, and then I'll retire, and then I'll go, you know, whatever. Right? God has something amazing for you now. And so part of the idea is, you know, getting to heaven or getting to God is not the big idea. It's not the final destination. Being with God is, right? I mean, and think about it. What's heaven? Right? It's just a deeper fulfillment of being with God, right? It's just a fuller manifestation of being with God, of having God's presence in us. Amen? Okay. Two, God, in this process, as we get out of these walls and get into, engage with one another, God reveals weaknesses, pains, and sores. Okay, so don't get off the bus, right? You don't like someone, you know, there's some friction. Don't get off the bus. We're all headed in the same direction, right? We're going to be in eternity together forever, right? Ever, ever, ever. Turn to the person on your left and right and look at them, say forever, right? I'll give an example, okay? Some of you guys know Chris Lee. He's our worship leader. And I look at him, and seriously, he's like the most perfect man, right? I don't have that kind of attraction to him, but I mean, he's a perfect man. And seriously, like, I can't do nothing wrong. You know, I've spent a lot of time with him, right? Eventually, you spend enough time with someone, after 1 hour, it's like, dude, that's it. Never again kind of a idea. I've spent hours with him. You know, we've gone on trips. You know, we're going to plant a church together, so I better like him, right? You know, we've done house church, we do meals, and still I can't get one thing on him. I can't catch one thing, right? I mean, he's that clean, or he appears. I don't know where this is going, man. I got to be careful. But I'll tell you what, I bet you Amy has good stuff on him, right? Because there's intimacy, because there's exposure, that's the word, right? I'll tell you about close quarters. Fourth grade, fifth grade, Grand Canyon trip, a station wagon, right? Not an RV. You know what a station wagon is? It's a normal car with an extended trunk. And we had five kids, my cousins, my brother, my siblings. And in this, like, it couldn't have been more than this big. Five kids, an 8-hour drive to the Grand Canyon. That's torture. I don't think my parents understood what was going on back there. And, you know, when we have space, you know, when it's a one-off, once in a month, family get, oh, man, we're best friends. You know, hey, you know, hey, you know, wear my shirt. But when we're together in close quarters, right, man, all hell breaks loose, literally. I'll give you one example. I kept asking my dad, because it was my dad's station wagon, so I had a little bit of authority, right? And I said, play this tape over and over and over again. It was a band, and if you don't know Glory, then you don't know this. It was a group called The Cars, I believe. And it was a summer hit. Gosh, 1980-something, right? 81 or 82 or 83. And it was called Uh-Oh, It's Summer. And I loved it, man. I was like, dude, this Uh-Oh, It's Summer, right? And my dad would play it a million times, and I didn't know, but at one point, like one or two, we hate this song. We hate it. Stop playing it. And I was like, I was singing it. I was like, oh my gosh. Like, I was so shocked. Yeah, I mean, I was really hurt. Right? It sounds so stupid, but come on, man. Let's you know, backtrack, you know, time warp. You know, you're in fourth, fifth grade. I was so hurt, man. I put my life and soul into this song. It was my summer, right? This was my trip. This was the theme. If I had, you know, Photoshop, and if I could make my own album or not, this would be it. Uh-oh, it's summer, right? And this would be the song. And they said, we hate it. Oh, it's terrible. And they started making fun of me. And I was quite hurt. And so I said, Dad, let me see that tape. And he gave it to me. And I just chucked it out the window on the Interstate 5 or whatever it was on the 10. And then some moments later, they said, well, where'd that tape go? I said, I threw it away. It's like, and I hate you too, kind of a thing. Right? But here's what we do, right? We take something we like, right? Whether it's a song or a type of food or a place or our city or a basketball team, and then we totally identify ourselves with it, right? And it's okay. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. And then someone comes along and says, well, I don't like that or I don't like this. And then we take it personally. We totally take it personally, right? They didn't say they didn't like you or they hate your face, right? They said they didn't like your song or whatnot. So we take it personally. And, you know, some of us, quite frankly, we need to repent, right? Someone said something about something you like. Now, I understand if they say, you know, I don't like your wife, then you take that very personally, right? But come on, you know? Like, I was hurt because someone said something bad about King Taco, my favorite Mexican restaurant. I was really hurt one time because someone said something bad about my favorite steakhouse, Peter Luger's. And I had to, like, shake myself out of it. I was like, dude, it's just a piece of beef, right? It's just steak, right? And you know, after some inner healing, right, I came out of that, okay? So God reveals weaknesses, pains, and sores. Now, here's the key. I mentioned close quarters. Remember that. Close quarters. Because you can come here every Sunday. No one will know everything. Nothing will be exposed. Nothing will be challenged. And guess what? You're not going to grow, period. You will not grow. Yes, you'll have intimate moments. Yes, the Holy Spirit will impart and impress upon your heart something that needs to be changed. But guess what? I bet you 9 out of 10 times it stays there, just a thought or just a feeling. But if you have people around you who are affected by it and who, you know, more importantly, love you, man, they're going to help you overcome that thing. Okay, so close quarters reveal personal defects. Personal defects that God wants to heal. Okay, every single one of you, there's stuff that God wants to heal. Everything is an opportunity for God to reconcile and reaffirm us, right? I lashed out because they didn't like, you know, my cassette tape. I was lashing out of brokenness, right? Out of a lack of identity or out of not being whole. I totally lashed out, right? Who are we lashing out at? Right? Why are we lashing out? Chances are we're doing it out of brokenness because we're not whole, or areas in our life that we haven't given over. Okay? Number three, when we get out of these walls, when we get together and get engaged and get into intimacy, God brings revelation and breakthrough. Wholeness, right? The intended state of purpose of who we are and what we're called to as God's children, right? God has given us a call. What's that call? It's very simple. To go and make disciples, right? What are we doing in that process? We're reconciling relationships. Relationship number one, God and sin and man. That's been reconciled through Jesus Christ. Now we've been called as agents to take that message and reconcile. And as we share about Christ, reconcile them with God. And not only that, but even in our community, you know, with the defaults and the defects and the weaknesses, we reconcile with one another. Okay? And I've shared this, you know, numerous times. You know, whether it's in community or whether it's in your house church, but particularly in marriage, you know, my wife is in a position where she has exposed so much stuff in me that I hadn't even known I had issues with. And, you know, in particular, my temper. You know, I look like a nice guy, right? But I really, you know, from my family, you know, my dad and generations before, you know, they're from North Korea, so we got that extra, right? I don't know how to explain it, right? But then we moved to South Korea, so we're on the good side now. not the good side, the happy side. And so it's things that I've been dealing with and really struggling with. And, you know, I come before God and I'm telling you, it's day after day after day. You know, some things like exposed, like, oh man, I didn't know. Oh, I didn't, Oh, really? I'm like that? Oh, I'm so sorry. Okay, now I know. Easy turn, right? Fix it, you know, done deal, move on. Some things, I tell you, man, takes day after day after day, brokenness after brokenness, you know, a continual humbling of yourself. And this is one of them. My wife exposed some things. My children exposed even deeper things, right? I mean, you know, and it's affecting them. And I want to get right with God. I want God, you know, I'm just sharing, like, God, I'm opened up, fix it. I don't know how. You know, come and do what you got to do. But it's taking a process. And here's what happened. Breakthrough in revelation, right? Each of us, right? We need to be seeking breakthrough in revelation because it came to me, right, just a few weeks ago, particularly in this particular struggle. And basically, I'm just there, you know, like 100 other times I'm there, right, in the presence of God, bringing the same thing, like 100 other times. Did I say that? Right? Again, here I am. And it came, a revelation. And it was so simple. I mean, any counselor might have told me, but it had to come from God. It had to come right in that Kairos moment where my heart was open and I'm seeking, and God planted it right in there. And he brought revelation for me specifically for this situation. One, I was able to identify, right, that I'm not a victim. Right? Trust me. A lot of times you blow up and you get crazy or you lose it because you're playing the victim. Right? Circumstances are chaotic, things you're not in control, and then bam, like, ah, right? And I freak out, and then my kids are, you know, ah, like, we run to mom and like, well, who's this guy in our house? Right? Right? And I realize, oh my gosh, I'm totally playing the victim. I'm acting like I have no say in the matter. I'm acting like the devil can, like, push me around my emotions wherever he wants to put me and pit me and position me. I'm totally playing the victim. Okay, so that was one revelation that came out of that, okay? And I had three other really meaningful revelations, okay? Two, I'm an overcomer, right? God, you give me the ability to overcome, right? We're not overcomers. It's just not just a title. Jesus said, I did it, so hey, from now on, you're overcomers. We're overcomers because we overcome, right? There are things in our lives that God gives us the ability. Some things longer, some things tougher, but we're overcomers because we overcome. Okay, and so that was the second revelation. Third, you're going to get all the numbers mixed up, right? I began to rebuke ungodly expectations that I had put on my wife and my family. Right? Here's the same thing, the playing the victim, right? You know, in my mind, well, why didn't you intervene? Or why didn't you, or how come this? You know, why would this? I started to rebuke the ungodly expectations that I was putting on my wife, or in fact, whether in the workplace, on other people, right? We think people ought to, should, but we haven't communicated it, right? And then when they don't, right? Right? And so this was something personal. Now, here's the thing. This was my revelation. It's mine. You can try to apply it. It may work. But you need to get your own. What I mean by that, God may give you these same words, but you need to get it in your face-to-face time with God. Okay, now here's the key. God was there for me, but he was there for me because I was there for him. That sounds a little off. What I mean is I kept at it, right? I kept getting to him. I kept getting to that place where God would be able to speak to me, right? He was there for me, but only because I put myself in a position and continually kept after God's heart, okay? And two, so many numbers, I'm confusing myself. Forget the numbers. Here's another good point, right? Outside of community, in this particular illustration, outside of my marriage, outside of community, I never would have been exposed to these things. I would have lived the rest of my life, you know, doing the things that I do, you know, reacting to the things that I react and saying, well, that person, what a jerk, you know, who does he or who does she, right? I never would have gotten this, you know, idea that, hey, God needs to do something in my heart outside of community, right? Think about that for a second. Man, if you've been here, then get out of here and get into a community. You know, I don't know how simpler to say it, get yourself into a handful of people. And as I'm preaching this, I am aware house church leaders are like, oh my gosh, like I have to really bring it in our next meeting. There's no stress, there's no condemnation, right? But at that same point, I'll say this, you know, as leaders, as pastors, as Pastor Sam Song, as myself, you know, we train the house church leaders, right? We set the tone, right? As house church leaders, we set the tone, the culture, the language of our communities, right? So if we're the ones who are acting like I got it all together and I, you know, yeah, I have little problems, but I don't have big problems, then guess what? Your church, your house church members will probably act similarly, right? But at the same time, hey, I had a really messed up week this week, something that came back to me that I thought I had resolved, but God really, and you start sharing and say, hey, can you pray for me? Right? Then guess what? The people in your community are gonna follow suit, right? And I, this is a different sermon, and I don't want to get too much into it, but this idea of the dark ages, right? You know, how the church kind of evolved into this holy place and holy person. That's totally not what it is. And so then you have this pastor who's supposed to do everything, right? Who does all the fivefold ministries, you know, prophet, even, or whatever, the equipping of the saints. But when I got back from Singapore, the heart and the message, and it was kind of relieving for me. I kind of alluded to it earlier. I realized, man, I don't have to do everything. I don't have to be Superman, you know? Yeah, I can be Sam, right? And my goal and my job when I go to Beijing is I want to duplicate. I want to equip and make 10 people, you know, like me, better than me, who can do what I do, you know? And so one of the applications of that was, you know, why is it that when someone gets sick at church or someone passes away, if the lead pastor doesn't go and see him, but if an associate pastor or if a house, then they feel like, well, I haven't been visited, right? Think about that for a second, right? What sort of thinking, authority, you know, we identify God with a holy place. I need healing. I got to go to church. That's not true, right? You can go to your house church, right? You can go to your brothers and sisters. You can go to Larry, right? He's not here, you know, all the time. Anyways, okay. So outside of community, I wouldn't have been exposed to these things, okay? Four, and then we're going to wrap this thing up. As a result of coming together, right, and breakthrough, revelation, we live out the intended purposes of God, being the church and carrying the message of reconciliation, right? Living out what it means to be reconciled to God, to one another, and others to God. Okay, and I'll close with these two kind of stories. Junior high pastor in charge of a retreat, 4 days, 40 crazy kids. One of my teachers loses it, right? His kids, literally 6 or 7 of them, 11-year-olds, lock the door, will not let the counselor into the room. And they're like, no, no, no. And the counselor's like, yes, yes, let me in or else. I mean, this thing was escalating. I just happened to come upon it. And to the point where, I don't know, cursing eventually, maybe banging. I mean, and I just, okay. Now, two choices. One, hey, bud, why don't you just go take a rest and I'll take care of the situation. The choice that I chose was, hey, let's go for a walk. Right, so I could exclude him, just take him out of the situation, handle it and fix it, and then make it all, prim and nice, and then he comes back, and then, okay, we're okay. Or the second choice was I decided to walk with him. And honestly, I can't tell you, or I can't recall what was said specifically. I just knew, okay, one, we need to get out of that situation. So, here in the San Bernardino Mountains, we're walking and just saying, not trying to make a big deal out of it, just walking, I think just the walk itself calmed him down, right? Just taking nice, fresh, breath of air. And then we just started walking and said, hey, how are things going? He's like, yeah, things are okay. And I think he's, shared, opened up some things or whatnot. And I said, hey, so what's going on with the kids? And, blah, blah, blah. And then we talked. And so, in essence, my point is, in walking together, right, just simply walking together, right, he was able to get some form of understanding or revelation. Maybe, he couldn't see himself in the context of what was going on before, but God was able to speak to him. And I was able just to walk with him. And, I don't know, maybe little tidbits here and there, just a coachable moment, right? And I'm not above him, right? My friends, my peers, I've been in coachable moments where I've been in need, and they were able to pray for me. It all comes. We're, like I said, in a nutshell, we're just living life together, right? Following Jesus, living life together, right? Reconciling man to God. Amen? Okay, let me close by reading this little note. Sort of a perfect picture of being there for each other, being together, being in community. Okay, and it's a relationship between a husband and a wife, but it could very well have been a mother and a child, or a house church leader and a house church member or whatnot. But the idea of community, the idea of intimacy, of being there for each other, right? Through the bumps and hardships in life, amen? Okay, so let me read this and then we'll close. He'd finally decided to ask his employer for a pay raise. Before leaving for work, he told his wife about it. All day long, she felt apprehensive. Finally, late in the afternoon, he summoned the courage to approach his boss. To his delight, he got the pay raise. Elated, he arrived home to a beautiful table set with their best china and lighted candles, smelling the aroma of a specially prepared meal. He guessed that somebody from the office had called his wife and tipped her off. Finding her in the kitchen, she shared the good news. They embraced before sitting down to a wonderful meal. Next to his plate, he found a note that read, "Congratulations! I knew you'd get the pay raise. This dinner is to show you how much I love you." Later on his way to the kitchen to help his wife serve dessert, he noticed a second card that had fallen from her pocket. Picking it up off the floor, he read, "Don't worry about not getting the pay raise. You deserve it anyway. This dinner is to show you how much I love you." Wow, isn't that powerful? Acceptance, love, right? She stood behind him. She was there for him, good or bad, right? Whatever turns life as a community, that's my charge, right? That we would be there for each other, that we would engage, that we would coach each other. Trust me, this is a family affair, right? And we're all going to get there together. And brighter and stronger is our witness, right? When we're walking in community. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Just spend some time in meditation. And consider how or where or in what manner you can engage your faith community. Consider, ask God maybe to imprint on you. Is there someone, that I can walk with this week? Maybe someone that I don't know. Can I just walk with them? It doesn't have to be a big deal. It doesn't have to be a huge dinner. Hey, let's go for a walk. Hey, what's going on? And I know, because I struggle with the same thing, that it's so hard to open up and share, the deep personal things, in fear that they'll think less of you as a leader or as a person. Man, that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. You know why? Because when we open up, we let God in. And when God comes, man, beautiful things happen. And let me tell you, that's what people want to see. They want to see God, but they can't see it because they see you. But when we lay ourselves down and we say, "Look at my brokenness." And then God comes into it and says, "Look, he's healing me." Then a non-believer sees that and says, "That's amazing. I can't believe how whole and complete you are and how in love and passionate you are for this God. Because it's not about you. It's about Jesus." So let's just meditate on that for a moment as our worship team leads us in a song of worship. And then I'll come up and close us.
You are listening, no matter. all that's living in the safety of this place. I'm longing to pour out my heart, say that I love you. Pour out my heart, say
Let's come together across the aisles and join hands. And let's bless our church, right? You are the church. We are the church. All right, let's just pray that God will take us in this next season, you know, as we get geared up for the summer, that God would call us to a place where we can walk with others, that we wouldn't miss out on these coachable moments. Two, that we would really get into community, face to face, right? Not just facing a stage, but face to face with God and with each other. Okay, let's pray that over each other. Let's pray that blessing. Let's cover each other. Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for today. God, we are very appreciative and very thankful, God, of this service. God, it's not what it was in 400 AD. It's not even close. God, your word and your spirit, it reigns, it moves, it's alive in this place. And as believers, God, we come together to celebrate that. God, to receive, to be fed. But God, not to be fed, you know, just to gain knowledge, God, but to be fed so that we could help others, so that we could coach others. Lord, I pray that you give us the excitement, Lord, you know, a real excitement to get engaged, Lord, with someone that we don't even know that well. God, with the anticipation that you're going to do something beautiful. And Jesus, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you left the big picture, you know, the epic silver screen of heaven, and you came into our story, and you came into our tents, and you came face to face with us, and you heard our stories, and you heard our cries, and then you ministered to us, and then you spoke into us, and then you showed us the ultimate way to the Father's heart. Jesus, let us follow in your footsteps. God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you that all things are possible in you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Won't you hug your church on your left and right? If you need to receive prayer or healing, please make yourself a way forward and Larry will be available to you. Enjoy your refreshments. Have a wonderful Mother's Day. Amen.